And what an honor and a privilege to gather together in order to worship our Lord and in order to remember His death until He comes again. I don't know about you, but I sure do love a good story. A story that helps you to relate to a variety, to a certain character, or pick up a truth, or just for simply entertainment purposes, listening to a good story. And it's interesting to me that the Bible is filled with stories. And some of them are positive and exciting and uplifting. The story of Joseph, which really doesn't start that way, but hostility between brothers, they sell him into slavery. He goes through various trials and eventually rises and becomes second in command of the land of Egypt, all in order in Genesis 50 to preserve life. What a fascinating story. The story of Peter, who utters the great confession, and who then later denies even knowing the Lord. And yet then he bounces back from that, and on the day of Pentecost he stands up and is willing to die, and in Acts chapter 4 and 5 suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And yet there are so many negative stories that are contained in Scripture as well. Cain killing his brother and being banished from the presence of the Lord. Sodom and Gomorrah, a sinful nation destroyed by fire and brimstone. The rich young ruler who just couldn't bear the thought of losing his possessions and following Jesus. And I think most of us have become accustomed to the normal storytelling process, and even in the Bible. You've got the introduction where the characters are explained and the story and the setting is given. And then you've got the body of the story where most of the important things take place. The twists, the turns, and the characters are fully developed. And then finally, it's all wrapped up in a neat little bow in the conclusion. And I tell you, if you go to a movie and there's really no ending to that movie, we feel cheated, right? Because we didn't get our money's worth. What happened at the end of the story? How did that story wrap up? What was the bow on it? How does it end? How does all of that we learned tie together? What's going on? You know, it's interesting to me the way that God causes the Bible to be written through the personalities of a variety of individuals. And it is interesting to me that He often uses unfinished stories in the Bible to establish a point. Let's turn over to the book of Jonah. This morning, what we simply want to do is we want to look at a couple of unfinished stories in the Bible. And we want to just talk about for a moment, why is it that the story goes unfinished? Most of the stories today that we're going to talk about are going to be very familiar, very popular, very common for us. To some extent, we may not even recognize they don't have endings because we're so used to them. But you know the story of Jonah well. In Jonah chapter 1, God says, go preach to Nineveh. So immediately Jonah gets up, he boards a ship, and he goes in the opposite direction. Well, God does isn't too pleased with that, and so he sends a storm on the boat. Instantly, while everyone else is clamoring around, Jonah knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly who sent the storm. He knows exactly why he sent the storm. And he tells them the solution, you throw me overboard, and everything will be calm. Well, hesitantly, the sailors do that, and Jonah chapter 2 records the prayer of Jonah while in the belly of the fish in Jonah 2 and verse 1, and how that God has rescued him. Perhaps many of us would not think of salvation as being swallowed by a fish, but Jonah did, and he thanks God, at least temporarily, for the salvation that he is given. And so in verse 10, Jonah is now spit out on to the dry land. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again and says, go preach to Nineveh. Well, Jonah's at least learned a little bit from his previous encounter with God. And so in Jonah 3, in verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. And so Jonah goes throughout the city and he gives this message, 40 days or the city of Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And the city of Nineveh takes this to heart, starting with their king. And he tears his clothes and he orders everyone wear sackcloth and ashes. And everyone repents. Even the animals are to be in mourning and are not to eat anything in verse 7. And God sees and God takes notice of them. Well, in chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2, really 1 through 3, we really see the reason that Jonah didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. In chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, but it is greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to foresaw this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Those are the only time these attributes of God are used negatively in Scripture. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. This is the reason that Jonah did not want to go preach to the Ninevites in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. And apparently even told the Lord this in 4 and verse 2. This is what I said when I was in my own country. I didn't want any part of this. I knew that the end result of this would be your grace and your mercy, and I didn't want that for these people. And so I tried to do everything I could to get out of preaching to them. And that's the reason I fled to Tarshish, because I don't like that you're gracious and compassionate to my enemies. Jonah is so frustrated with this. Life is not worth living if Assyria is not going to be destroyed. In verse 3, just take my life. I don't even want to live anymore. So God asked him a question. Do you have good reason to be angry? You'll notice Jonah doesn't answer that question, but he goes outside of the city and he tries to put up a little shelter and he's going to sit there and watch the fireworks. He wants to see if God's going to destroy it. So he's going to wait for 40 days in order for God to destroy the city. He's hopeful that God will not be gracious and God will not be compassionate. But God gives him a plant that grows up over his head and gives him shade. And he likes that plant. But then God takes it away from him. And notice in verse 8, death is better to me than life. Life was worth living, even if Assyria survived, as long as he had this plant. But now it's just not worth living anymore. And so God asked him the question again. Do you have good reason to be angry? But this time it's more specific. Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Well, Jonah thinks that he does. But I want you to notice how God responds. Let's close out the book here. Jonah 4, 10 through 11. The Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow. which came up overnight and which perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right and the left hand, as well as many animals? What did Jonah respond? This is one of the only two books of the Bible that ends on a question. God questioning the key character of the book. Do you get it? Do you get what I was trying to teach you? Do you understand what I've been trying to tell you all of this time? Do you get it now? And we're sitting there reading and we think there's got to be an extra verse. Let's wrap this story up. Jonah responded and he repented of the wickedness of his heart. Jonah said, God, I'm sick of this. And he threw in the towel and quit being a prophet of the Lord. Jonah went back home with renewed vigor to teach people about God and his new understanding of grace and the kindness of God. Where's the end of the story? Now, this is not a modern day Hollywood story where you get to pick your own ending, right? Where you get to kind of sit down like some of those fan theories and say, well, this is how I think it responded. Now, really, the story of Jonah isn't that important. The story is unended because it's left for us to ask, how will our story end? We can shake our head and scoff at Jonah when God gives him a task that he did not want to do. But the question comes to us, are we eager to fulfill tasks are we eager to do what God has said, even when we really don't like the task that we have been given? We can shake our head at Jonah and say, Jonah, why don't you understand God's grace in your life? Why don't you understand how God is gracious and compassionate to you? And yet, do we stop and consider how God is gracious and compassionate to us? Do we really want all people to be saved, even our enemies? You see, Jonah comes face to face with something that Jesus presents in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 through 48. Do you love your enemies? Oh, we can say, oh, Jonah, come on, get on board with the program. Have some grace, have some compassion, have some forgiveness. Everybody needs God. Are we as eager to see people receive God's forgiveness who have wronged us and hurt us? That's the way that God is. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, God is gracious, God is compassionate, God is slow to anger. Why? Because he hopes all people will come to him. That's why. In Romans chapter 5, Jesus died for us while we were his enemies. You see, while we read the end of the story and we say, well, what happens to Jonah? That's really not the point. We don't know how Jonah's story ends, but we have to question how our story will end. And that's the only really thing that we can answer. Will we be eager to do what God has said despite whether we liked it or not? Will we be eager to share God's message with those who have hurt us and wronged us because we want them to have the same saving grace that we have experienced? Perhaps a few of you are more familiar and this illustration will hit home more. Back in the 80s or early 90s, and I'm not exactly sure which, it was before I remember that I was cognizant. But Jeffrey Dahmer was arrested for horrific crimes. For doing things that honestly I don't even feel comfortable repeating. He went to prison and eventually was executed. Shortly before he was executed, news broke that while in prison, he became a Christian. He clarified that the next day by saying that he had been baptized for the remission of his sins. I heard someone say when they heard that, their initial reaction was, wow, not him. What he has done is too horrific. It's too awful. How can he receive God's forgiveness? You see, we're really not that far removed from the attitude that Jonah had toward the Ninevites today. Because we look at some people and we think, they need God's judgment. They need God's wrath. That's what they deserve. And that's what Jonah thought of the Ninevites. And Jonah is angry that someone could receive such compassion and grace from God. And we don't know how he eventually responded, but we can know how our story will end. Will we respond in the same way, in the same bitterness, in the same resentment as Jonah? Or when we come face to face with loving our enemies, are we going to replicate the example of Jesus and our Father in heaven? Turn in your Bible to Luke 15. Again, Luke 15 tells the popular parable, really three parables, all wrapped into one. Chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, about the lost sheep. Verses 8 through 10 about the lost coin. And finally, in verses 11 through the end of the chapter, the parable that we often call the prodigal son. In Luke 15, starting in verse 11, a man had two sons. One, the younger, comes to his father and demands his inheritance right now. He can't wait until his father has died. And so he goes off and he squanders all that he has in verse 13 on loose living. And wouldn't you know it, in verse 14, a severe famine hits. This man has no money, he has no food, and he is absolutely desperate. And so he goes and hires himself out to someone to feed pigs, and the slop that he is throwing to the pigs looks appealing to him because he's so hungry and he's lacking food. And he thinks, you know what? I could go back home and Dad would at least give me some bread to eat. And sure, I don't deserve the way that I exited and the way that I left. It was bad. It was wrong. And I don't deserve to be accepted back as a son. But even if he just takes me back as a hired hand and I just work on the field throughout the day, he'll give me a little bit of food to eat. And that's all that I'm looking for. He doesn't get the reception that he expects from his father because his father runs to him and his father welcomes him back with open arms and his father ignores everything that he said. He's been rehearsing this speech and he ignores all of that and he says, bring the fatted calf, bring the best robes and sandals and put them on my son's feet and let's celebrate. Well, the older brother, he's been out working dad's field pretty hard that day. He comes in after dark and the celebration is in full swing. And he thinks, I didn't have this on my calendar. And so he motions for one of the servants to come and he says, What's going on? What did I miss? He said, well, your brother came home. Wow.